Hey everybody, it's Mike. Welcome or welcome back to the Revision Church Podcast. While you're here, make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Revision app, which is actually the best way to get access to new content and share it with friends. You can get the app by texting Revision app to 77977. Thanks for listening today. My hope is that this message will be helpful for you and would inspire you to take the next step on your faith journey.
Good morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Revision. I'm excited to be here today. How about you? All right, it's Palm Sunday, and that's a good day. We read some verses and sang a song earlier about the people shouting Hosanna and laying palm branches before Jesus as he made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And part of what made that moment so special is the word Hosanna. It's actually a really cool word. It's kind of our English way of sounding out the way the Greeks tried to sound out this Hebrew compound word, Yosha Ana. And Yosha meant save, Ana meant beg. So when you smashed it together, Hosanna meant literally, we're begging you to save us. And way back in the day, like when Psalm 118 was written, and that's what the people were quoting when they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was this desperate plea for help, like, oh God, please, we're begging you to save us. But over the centuries, it had kind of morphed into almost a defiant declaration of hope in the middle of brokenness. Like, God is gonna save us. Hosanna, he's going to do it. And so what that means is that when people screamed Hosanna in Jesus' direction as he rode into the city, they were saying, we believe God sent you to save us. And that's amazing, except they had no idea what that really meant. The palm trees, the longer story that we can cover someday, meant they were expecting a political savior. What they thought when they waved those branches and yelled Hosanna was that Jesus was going to overthrow the occupying Roman force and bring them political power, economic flourishing, and more. And it turns out Jesus had a way bigger plan in mind. He actually came to save them from sin and death and destruction and set up this rebel kingdom that looked nothing like anything the world had ever seen. But I was reflecting on that this week, this triumphal entry and the expectations people had of Jesus. And I realized that it's still really easy to hope that what Jesus brings us is just political, social, and economic success. Like even 2,000 years later, there's this temptation alive in us to shrink God's mission down to something that's primarily concerned with our health and our wealth and our comfort. God's people have been missing the bigness of God's mission for many millennia now. Like 3,200 years ago, the nation of Israel looked to a dude named Samson to save them from the oppressive, occupying Philistine forces by killing a bunch of Philistines. We've been talking about his story for the last 4 weeks, and what we know at this juncture is Samson was real good at killing Philistines, but he missed it. That the whole point of his life and his calling was to point the nation of Israel back to the love and the goodness of God. And he missed it, that the source of the strength he'd been gifted was his connection to God. And so he just made a whole bunch of mistakes. He walked away from the path God had for him and forged his own path. And we've talked about how he broke his Nazirite vow of not eating anything that came from the grapevine by getting drunk on a bunch of wine. He broke his Nazirite vow of not touching any dead stuff by touching a lion carcass to get some honey out of it, by picking up a junkie's jawbone and slaughtering Philistines with it. And then finally, ultimately, he broke his Nazirite vow of never cutting his hair by telling this chick he was hooking up with, who he wanted to like him, that the secret to his strength was that no one had ever cut his hair. And she took that secret and cut his hair, and it worked. It sapped him of strength, and the Philistines captured him and enslaved him. And it looked for all the world in that moment like Samson's story had just come to a sad, pathetic end. There's no way that he didn't believe. He'd blown it so big, basically he was living the final chapter of his story, and the only emotion left for him was regret. And I don't know about you guys, but I've felt like that before. Anybody else? Like, I'm guessing I'm not alone. And so what I wanted to do this morning was kick off the message by giving you guys a chance to just turn to the person next to you, whether you know them or not, and spend a couple minutes sharing with that person your deepest, darkest regret. You ready? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to make you do that. It could get real awkward up in here, but I will share with you one of my regrets. A moment where I did something dumb and I thought, this is probably the end of this chapter of my life story. When Jenny was a senior in high school, I was home from college for a weekend and I decided that I would take her out to breakfast one morning, then drop her off at 7:30 at school and make it back to Drake for my 10 a.m. class. So we went to the machine shed and it was a cute little plan and a delicious breakfast until we went to pay and I did not have my wallet. She didn't have hers either. She just had a backpack, and Carol at the machine shed was not impressed with any of this. And she was also not believing my genuine promise to leave something as collateral, go get my wallet, and come back, because there was like nothing I had at the time Carol thought I'd be back for, including my rusty 1981 Toyota Corolla station wagon. She's like, I don't care if you leave your car. I'm calling the police. So finally, I offered up Jenny. I was like, what if I leave her here? She's got a bit of an attitude. You're not going to want to keep her for very long. But can I leave her here, go get my wallet, and come back? And finally, Carol relented because she must have believed I would probably return for the cute blonde. So I did, and I paid, and then I dropped Jenny off at school 45 minutes late. And just was one of my finer moments, and her dad was super impressed with me. That I had not brought a wallet, that I abandoned his daughter at a restaurant, that I dropped her off at school late. And as I was driving away from Davenport West High School that morning, I thought, she might be done. Like, this is probably the last straw. And it'd be one thing if it was the first straw, but there have been so many straws already. I think she's just going to break up with me now. And clearly, she didn't. It worked out great for me in the end because, in her own words, I was irresistible to her. Don't ask her about that. Just take my word for it that she said that, okay? Like, that's a funny story of failure. But the truth is, every single one of us sitting in here this morning has stories of failure that aren't funny at all. They really were the last straw, and they exploded a relationship, a friendship, a family, a career, a future. Like, because mistakes are inescapable in a broken world, regret is inevitable. And so it means the question that, like, you and I and everybody around us has got to answer is, like, what do we do when we blow it? What do we do when it seems for all the world like we have thrown away the lives we wanted and the lives we were made for? God has an answer to that question, and we can find it at the very end of Samson's story in the book of Judges, chapter 16. So if you got a Bible or a Bible handy, you can crack it open to Judges 16. It's like a sixth of the way through. If you hit Joshua, keep going. If you hit Ruth or Samuel, go back. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along with the words on the screen. And if you need a Bible, or your kids do, we have a whole bunch of them in a bunch of different colors for a bunch of different ages back in that Next Steps area. Please take one before you leave today. They're free. They're our gift to you. What we're going to do today is rewind a little bit to part of Samson's story that Jamie preached about last week, and then walk forward to the end of Samson's life. And remember, as we dive in, Samson was set apart from birth to be this one God had specifically called out to begin delivering his people from the oppressive, occupying Philistine forces. But he just didn't ever really live in to that mission. He just decided he was going to do his own thing, his own way, and chase all the desires of his heart. And then ultimately, as we talked about last week, he ended up with this lady, Delilah, and she's like, hey, I'm actually less interested in you than I am in getting rich by telling the Philistines how they can arrest you. So what's the secret? And he lied to her, and then she used that to try and entrap him again and again and again. And then finally he told her the truth. And if that seems like it was a bad decision to you, I agree. I think it was a really bad decision. And as dumb as Samson was, like, as blind as he was to God's mission and God's truth, there's no way he didn't know that when he told her cutting his hair was the secret to him losing his strength, she was going to cut his hair. She'd tried to do this on repeat to him. And so he knew I think he just didn't figure it would make that much of a difference. By this point in his life, he was so self-confident and self-centered and self-absorbed, he was convinced his strength was internal and it wouldn't make any difference at all when his head was shaved. And so she shaved his head. And, you know, even though a cleanly shaven head is one of the best looks a man can have, and it's, a lot of people's opinion is it looks very nice, this is how it worked out for Samson. Verse 20 says, she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he woke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. I want to press pause real quick because I think this verse is a little bit confusing. It says the Lord had left him. So it seems like hair gone equals God gone. And I remember reading that as a little kid, being like, did God live in his hair? Is that how that works? Does God live in my hair? Oh, I hope I don't get lice like Jason from my class because his mom buzzed his head to get rid of that stuff. I bet God left him. I'm not going to the ball pit at showbiz ever again. I can tell you that. And like, then you grow up. And you're like, no, that's ridiculous. God didn't live in his hair. God just left him because he sinned one too many times. God completely abandoned him because he was over Samson making mistakes. And I don't even blame him. I would have been mad about that too. But you start thinking that, and you're like, I better be on high alert because I feel like I've blown it a lot of times. I got to be like one or two sins away from God abandoning me. And then we live our lives in fear that we're like one mistake away from crossing some line where an angry God goes AWOL because he's just waiting for us to blow it. And I want everybody in the room to understand that's not what happened here. This is not how God rolls. In this instance, Samson cutting his hair was the final symbolic act of Samson rejecting God's presence. It was him saying, I don't need you anymore. God, I'm going to do it on my own. And this is God responding, as you wish. As you wish. But Samson's about to be in for a rude awakening because he's going to discover he is not enough all on his own. And he's also not connected enough to the one who is. Verse 21 says, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. Like the man born to begin delivering Israel from the Philistines is now a Philistine slave. And not just a slave, but like a humiliated one. They took his eyes, and scholars believe they would have burned them first to torture him and then carved out what was left. Like it's horrific, but they wanted to make sure he could never attack them again. So he's blinded and he's bound and he's doing the work of a donkey. He's walking in circles, grinding grain. And there's some delicious irony here, because not long before this, when Samson was slaughtering 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, he made what he thought was a pretty funny joke, because the word for donkey and the word for pile or heap in Hebrew is the same word. It's chamor. And so he's like killing people and he sees piles of their dead and he's like, ha ha, with the jawbone of a chamor, I made a chamor out of them. Like, muscleheads are not great comedians, but he thought it was real funny. And now they're like, oh, my, 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 how the turntables have turned. We're turning you into a donkey. So walk in circles, man, grind the grain. And this is what Samson's doing. Like his life has been reduced to a joke. And I was picturing that this week, just picturing this guy God had called out to an amazing purpose, walking in circles. And I felt like, oh, I relate to that. I think most of us, at least on a metaphorical level, can relate to that. Because when we walk away from the purpose and the plans and the path God has for us, we so often end up just wandering around in circles looking for the meaning that we left behind. And that's Samson. Then we read, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And it's a simple sentence. It's easy to gloss over that one sentence and be like, yeah, that's what hair does for most people. Not everybody, but for most people, hair begins to grow again after it's shaved. And some people read it, and if you know the end of the story, you're like, oh, it's foreshadowing. And it is foreshadowing, but it's so much more than just foreshadowing. I think this is one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible, because it's this brilliant, beautiful picture of who God is, how God loves, and how God begins to work in us, despite the magnitude of our mistakes. Because don't miss this. Hair was Samson's identity. That's who he was. Like when people saw that wild long hair and beard coming, they knew, oh, that's Samson right there. So as soon as his head gets shaved, that bit of his identity is gone. Like he's not him anymore. And in this moment, he's just living, feeling like, look, I gave that up. I can't even reclaim the man God said I was meant to be. I'm going to be defined forever by my defeat. And it just is. So when we read that the hair on his head began to grow again, this is God's way of speaking to Samson and shouting to you and me thousands of years later, failure is an event, not an identity. I'm going to say that again louder for the people in the back. Failure is an event, not an identity. Of course, Samson thought his identity was now his suffering. He was blinded and he was bound. And even though most of us aren't either of those things, I think most of us have lived into the lie of believing that our mistakes define who we are and limit who we can become. We stare in the mirror and the only thing we see in that face staring back at us is our fears and our faults and our failures. And we feel like they're written across our foreheads and we gotta wear them around forever. Like our mistakes are who we are. But what God is doing when Samson's hair grows again is saying, yeah, man, it happened, but you're still you. It happened, but you are still who I dreamed you up and knit you together and created you to be, because failure is an event. It's not an identity. Like the hair on Samson's head began to grow again. Verse 23 says, now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our slain. And while they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. So the Philistines are clearly fired up. And why wouldn't they be? In their minds, the capture of Samson means that Dagon has defeated Yahweh. Like their God beat Israel's God because his guy is a slave. And I'm like, oh, right, this is amazing. This guy's been thwarting all our efforts to rob Israel. He keeps getting in our way. We want to murder people. And now he's gone. Dagon wins. We're going to have a big old celebration. We're going to worship Dagon. We're going to call Samson out. We're going to make him dance for us, which like that part I don't get. Okay, we've had no indication up to this point in the story that he's a good dancer. He's like blind and bald. I could replicate the bald part, not the blind part, but I could show you what a bald guy dancing looks like, but the entertainment value would be pretty low other than the mockery. And that's pretty much the point, right? They're just like, he's there. And they're like, look at Samson, yay, Dagon. And anyways, I think this is the point in the story when they maybe should have known they were going to lose. And here's why. Dagon was a mermaid, all right? Or more anatomically, he was a merman. Dagon was a merman. And I'm just saying, like half fish, half dude, you're going to worship a merman, you're probably going to lose. And I think you deserve it. I'm sorry, not sorry, but that's what they did. They're like, yeah, the merman delivered Samson. And then we read, when they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servants who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support this temple, so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. I want to take a time out right here, right at the climax of the story, because there are a few things I want to make sure we don't miss. First one is, this is only Samson's second prayer. He's been leading Israel for two decades, and we only ever hear about him turning to God two times. And both times are when he's completely desperate and at the end of himself. Once he's dying in the wilderness of thirst and he prays, God, please give me some water. And this time he's helpless and hopeless and he cries out. And I find it remarkable, but also personally convicting, that the only times Samson ever turns to God are the times when he has exhausted every possible option of doing it by himself. And I wonder how often that's true for us too. How often is it true for me that I'm trying and I'm striving and I'm fighting all on my own because I live in the middle of this culture that says self-reliance and self-sufficiency are virtues. And so I just desperately want to be enough. I mean, I think all of us do. And too often, it's only when we discover we're not enough that we turn back to the one who is. And finally, Samson sees that. It takes physical blindness to give him spiritual sight. It takes weakness to remind him where his strength comes from. But he realizes, hey, I'm missing the connection I'm meant for. And even though he's dumb and desperate in this moment, even though he got so many things wrong, you know what he gets right? He turns back to God. He prays, and that's the thing that makes all the difference, but it's also something I think is really hard for us to do when we've blown it. When we've intentionally walked away from God, when we know that we've held a hand up to him, sometimes it's difficult to believe that if we turn back, he will care enough to listen. And so we don't pray at all. We're just like, I can't bring myself to do it because I'm worried that God has left me and abandoned me, that he hates me now, and so we don't pray at all. But you guys, I think in our worst moments, when we're sitting like in the shadow of our deepest failures, we basically have two options: regret or repentance. Regret or repentance. We're going to make huge mistakes, massive ones. No one in this room is finished failing yet. We have done and we will do things we desperately wish we could erase from our stories. Or like hop in a DeLorean, go back in time, and undo. And if we're not careful, those things will tattoo themselves onto our identity. Our past will become a prison we can't escape, and we'll settle for living a smaller story than the one God intended to write. And that's what the regret choice looks like. That's where it ends for so many people out there in our world, just looking backwards and wallowing in what we wish would have been different. But repentance is a whole different way, and it allows us to shift our gaze forward towards a future that can still be changed. As we turn from our mistakes to our Maker and from our sin to our Savior, and here's what I want everyone in the room to understand this morning. Repentance is an option for every single human being on this planet. It's a choice that all of us can make because of who God is and how God loves us, which means there's no getting around this. Your past can't rob your purpose without your permission. Your past can't rob your purpose without your permission, not because you can change it, but because he can and he will. And he says, you're not defined by where you've been, what you've done, or what's been done to you. You're defined by what he did for you. You are not who the world says you are. You are not who you say you are. You are who he says you are. And he says, your failure was an event, and it's not your identity. Look, we can't go back and change the mistakes we've made in the past. There's no option to do that. But we can step into a new future because of who God is and how God loves us. And our regret wants to look back, but repentance allows us to gaze forward toward the beauty and the meaning and the mission God's got ahead of us. And it allows us to live with an incredible purpose that writes a better story for the world. for all the people we're crashing into every day, not because we're strong, but because he's strong and we're connected to him. And as I read Samson's story, I lament deeply that it took him so long to finally figure that out. But I love the part of his prayer when he comes to God and asks for just one more chance. Because it's basically him saying, I know you shouldn't listen to this. I've messed it up thousands of times. I couldn't count them. I know I don't deserve for you to even hear me. But I know who you are and I know that you'll listen. So give me one last shot. And this is how God answers. It says, then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might. And down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Then he killed many more when he died than when he lived. What an ending. Samson goes out in a blaze of glory. And I want us to understand, this isn't just killing evil leaders, who by the way, robbed and murdered God's people and pushed them toward idolatry that was destructive for their souls and their future. This isn't just the death of a bunch of evil leaders. This is the death of Dagon. Like, this whole celebration was meant to be proof that Dagon could beat Yahweh, and all the praises that were offered to that idol died on the fear-filled faces of his followers. Like, Dagon is dead. Merman worship is over. You can still try. Some people still did, but come on. Yahweh wins. God wins. This is an incredible moment of him reminding the Philistines and reminding his own people that he's the one with all the strength that they need. And it's beautiful, even though it came via the suffering of his servant. I think it's tragic that it was only when Samson died that he was able to fulfill the purpose for which he was born. It was finally when he realized his life story wasn't all about his own story. When he gave his life away, when he took up a position of surrender and sacrificed himself, that he lived into the purpose for which he was born. And what I want us to see is that this story is a fractal. A fractal is this picture, a pattern that gets repeated ad infinitum. And this is one that's woven into the fabric of the universe. It's a thread that runs from the beginning of the human story to the present of how God saves his people in a shattered, sin-stained universe through the suffering and self-sacrifice of his servants, giving their lives away so that other people can live. Like, it's not a mistake that we're talking about Samson on Palm Sunday. Because this is the week specifically out of the year when we remember the pattern itself, the fractal that all the other stories either point back to or point ahead to, the time when the God of the universe stepped out of eternity into the thread of the human story and gave his life through suffering and self-sacrifice so that we could be forgiven and set free. He paid the price for our forgiveness and paved the pathway for our reconciliation to God forever. And that's what we're going to celebrate next week. I'm so excited for Easter. It's my favorite day of the year. Every year you're going to want to be here, invite friends. It's going to be awesome. But today, this is what I want us to all walk away with. Like, because of what God knew Jesus was going to do, and because of what Jesus did, because he died and rose again, we are never too far gone. You are never too far gone. It doesn't matter where you used to be and where you are now. You can step into a life full of a meaningful mission, and you can begin to live with purpose that makes a difference in the lives of the people around you. And if you ever believe that's not true, if you're sitting here doubting me, like, Mike, maybe for you, but you just don't understand my story. You don't get it. You don't get how big I blew up my life. You don't understand the mistakes I've made. You don't know who I really am. If you ever believe that for even 1 second, look at Samson. Like nobody messed it up more than Samson, but God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. You got stuff you wish wasn't a part of your story. Yeah, me too. All of us do. But your past can't rob your purpose without your permission. And your failure is an event, not an identity, because God says so. And so as you like sit here today, thinking about where you've been and where you are now, and thinking about where you want to go, you've got two options. Regret or repentance. And before you choose, let me read you the fine print. Because I don't want anyone to be fooled and feel like, Mike, you didn't explain it to me. Repentance is the better choice, but it's way harder. Regret is easy because it's a completely self-centered emotion. You never got to worry about anybody but you. You can look inward and you can live inward and you can chase success, whatever you think that means for you. And then you can be sad and self-pitying whenever you don't get it. And you can think about you and you can live for you and you can die with a life that never meant anything more than your one little inward focused life. It's not always fun, but it's really easy and it's really tempting. And that's why so many people all around us choose it. Repentance, not that easy because it starts with surrendering. It starts with coming to God and confessing that you are not enough, but he is. And the beauty of that is when we get it, when we see who God is and what he's done for us, when we understand the ridiculous level of the love he has for us, like we're set free, but also we begin to see this fractal, this pattern all around us of opportunities to give our lives away for the sake of the people around us. Every single day, we begin to not miss chances to give our time and give our talent and give our treasure and give our lives in acts of self-sacrifice so that everyone around us might be pointed toward Jesus in a way that helps them understand the vastness of his love. You guys, we were built to give our lives away. We're meant to give our lives away. And when we chase service, we find purpose. And so this morning, I don't care where you've been or who you are or what you've done. I don't care what regrets have threatened to imprison you and define you. I don't care how massive the mistakes you've made are. I don't care how far you've walked from the path God had for you. I do not care. Please hear this. You are not too far gone. You're not too far gone to step into his love and find the connection with him you were built for. And you're not too far gone to step into a life of meaning and purpose where you help everyone around you connect to that love as well. Even though you're insufficient. Even though you're not enough. You are. You're not enough and you're weak. And you can't live out that purpose all on your own. And that's not a bad thing. It's a brilliant thing because the paradox of Christianity is that even though we're not enough, when we're connected to the one who is, his strength becomes our strength. You are strong when you are weak because he has all the strength that's required to do all the things. He dreamed you up, knit you together, and put you right here, right now, right where you are to do. And all of that starts with repentance, with turning from your sin to your Savior and beginning to live free in his love. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for not abandoning us to our failure and not abandoning us to our sin. Thank you that in a world that will define us by our worst moments, that will tell us we'll never move past our greatest failures, thank you for providing us a way out from under that. Thank you for providing us a better path forward. Thank you for not giving up on us, even though you should have. Thank you for never turning your back on us, even though we've turned our backs on you. And Lord, I pray today for every single one of us that we truly believe that you love us the way you say you love us. That we'd see ourselves the way you see us. That we would know we are who you say we are. and that we walk out of here today into a dark and hurting world and live on mission with purpose so that the people around us can experience the grace and the freedom and the love that you've given so graciously and freely to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.